Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. Been a couple of weeks, maybe three, since I have gone through, taken time to remind you of our meeting place and service time, so let me do that. The building of the Parkway Church of Christ is located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue. 125 Hilltopper Avenue. We meet there each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes and then 10 o'clock for worship services. We meet again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. At 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings for our evening worship service. Also Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. Now these are not we're not limited to these times as far as offers to you to study the Bible with you. That would be wide open. We'll be more than happy to meet with you. If there's a time where you would like to meet and study the Bible, just have what we call old-fashioned, simple, straightforward Bible study. We will be focusing upon what the Scriptures say and using the Bible as its own commentary pretty much. And so if you're interested in that approach to Bible study, be sure and let us know. And like I said, we'll make arrangements with you in a way that everyone will be comfortable and appropriate, and we'll be able to focus our energies, our thoughts upon what the Bible has to say, what God would have us to know and to do in order to be saved from our sins and have the hope of eternal life. So let us know if you're interested in that. You can contact us by calling area code 270, then 842-2049. That's 842-2049. Or you can send an email by going to the church's website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com. And look for our email form and email us there. We'll be happy to correspond with you using email, digital correspondence, or we can use physical written correspondence. If you prefer to do that, just send a note or a letter to Parkway Church of Christ. The address is 125 Hilltopper Avenue, Bowling Green, Kentucky, and then 42101 is our zip code. So keep these things in mind. We'd love to hear from you. We do occasionally hear from radio listeners, and we're always encouraged to know that you're out there and that you're interested in spiritual things. I want this morning to take a look at a passage in John 17. Often Christians read verses like what we're about to read in John 17 and conclude that we are to, in some way, completely withdraw from the world. There are some religious organizations and cults out there that have this approach to things. And we can immediately relate to the temptation to sort of withdraw, particularly giving the downward slide of morals and morality in our country. The temptation grows even stronger and stronger, but that would not accomplish the will of God. We need to remember the Bible teaches two things about this. Number one, we are not to be of the world. We're going to explain what that means just here in a minute. We're not to be of the world. But the fact remains, Jesus acknowledged, Paul did in 1 Corinthians 5, that we must still be in the world. That we must be in the world. So how do you reconcile those two things? Well, I want us to see the Bible helps us in these passages to see the difference, to understand the harmony between the two and how we can harmonize the passages as well as make ourselves productive in this matter and useful in this matter. Jesus, in the prayer in John 17, where he prayed for the apostles, we often go here to read verses 20 and 21 that talk about the prayer for unity. But there are other things mentioned here. Jesus had repeatedly expressed his desire to return to heaven, but at the same time, he was concerned about the apostles and about his brethren upon the earth. I'm concerned about his church, which had not yet been established, the kingdom that would come into existence on Pentecost. And so you have all of these things. And he said in verse 13, I am now coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, that my joy may be made full in them. So the Lord was going to be pleased if his disciples carried out his instructions. And that's what he references in the next verse. I have given them your instruction. And the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay, now if you're familiar with John's gospel, then you would remember that language like that has already been used back in chapter 15. In chapter 15, he talked about this idea of being in the world, but he talked about also the world hating the disciples. He said in verse 17 of John 15, I command you these things that you may love one another. Okay, now there's that same concept is expressed in John 17. So what is the correlation here? Well, the closeness that should exist between brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, is based upon this pattern that Jesus called instruction, some commonality. It's not based upon radical views or opinions. It's based upon an established standard, absolute truth. John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the standard is revealed truth, or as I said, absolute truth. So he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19 now of John 15, if you were of the world. Okay, now friends, I want you to notice the language here. If you were of the world would love its own. What do we learn from that? Well, if we pattern our thinking after the world, if we adopt the ideologies of the world, I mean, I'm talking about everything from things related to the environment, concepts about, you know, basically Mother Earth, the religion of Earth, and the preservation of the Earth, and things like that. If we adopt wokeism and all that is included in that, abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, lesbianism, and all the other isms. If we had dropped all of that, then what would be the reaction of the world? Well, the world would love us. The world would accept us. If you always speak only what the world wants you to say, then the world is going to love you. In another passage of John's, and I'll be right back to John 15 to finish that just here in a second. Another passage, John said in 1 John, the first epistle of John, in chapter 4, in verse 5, they themselves are of the world, and because of this they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. He's talking about error and errorist here, and Gnosticism, basically, which developed. I noticed that there seems to be some interest arising again in the old so-called Gospel of Barnabas. Now, I know why. Because the Gospel of Barnabas is no gospel at all. It was rejected many years ago. The battle was fought back in the 300s over the so-called Gospel of Barnabas, and they decided it was not canonical, it was not a part of the revealed truth, but it was just written by a man who made all kinds of crazy claims, like, for example, Judas was the one who was crucified rather than Jesus, and various other claims, so they make basically everything a fraud in the real Bible. And all modernists and liberals and atheists, they just eat that up. They love that. They'll say, look, now, we don't need to be so absolute sure about this idea of the resurrection of Christ, that he died, that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the tomb. They say, we don't need to be so definite and dogmatic about that, because you have this Gospel of Barnabas, Well, any atheist could just sit down today and write something comparable to that. We're not talking about Scripture. It's not a part of the biblical and New Testament canon of Scripture. So, people get excited anytime they think there's some way, you know, maybe some, they may even see it as intelligent way of rejecting the Bible. And we're going to really see in the midst of our study today why they would take such a position. Oh, but the world loves those who defend it, who listens to it. And that's why you see popularity of things like that. But let's go on. John 15, verse 19, part B. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, this is the nature of serving Christ. You're going at some point, you're going to be taking a position on something, on some subject that is going to make people angry. They're not going to like what you have to say on it. They're going to dislike you to the point of literally hating you. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Bible talks about the attitudes of people towards those who compromise. People in the world love it when Christians compromise. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26 says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers did the same things to the false prophets." I know some preachers, and I know of some preachers, who somehow pull that off. Somehow, everyone speaks well of them. Now, if you'll look at them, you'll see that they take no certain positions. They take no certain, no absolute, certain doctrinal positions. They take no certain positions on morals. They teach things however people want to hear it. They know exactly how to avoid being specific. They are generic in their pronouncements and their teaching and their biblical explanations. They know exactly where the lines are. They're smart people. They're intelligent people, and they know exactly what to say and what not to say. And what did Jesus say? "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers did the same things to the false prophets." They spoke well of who? The false prophet. You might say, "Wait a minute, I want to have a good reputation. I want everybody to like me." Well, that can end up meaning that you are a false teacher, a false prophet. In 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul talked about evil seducers growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's what makes the previous verse that's much more difficult. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, that's just a maxim. It's automatically true. And that's what Jesus taught in John 15 in verse 19. "I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So we need to understand the psychology of this, or we might grow discouraged. One of the things we can remember is that we find ourselves, if you look at persecution passages, like near the end of the, and in the Sermon on the Mount, near the end of the Beatitudes, and I'm talking about verses 10 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5, you see what I'm talking about here. By enduring persecution, you're simply going through what faithfuls of the old, the faithful prophets and others, suffered. And you get to identify with them. And the apostles in Acts chapter 5 were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. In other words, they identified with Christ in their sufferings and would be rewarded by Christ for what they suffered. So Jesus, back to the prayer passage in John 17, was not yet finished. He said in verse 15, you know, you might be thinking, well, maybe we ought to just extract ourselves, just disassociate from the world. Many of us joke about this from time to time, about compiling our resources and establishing some compound somewhere. Now, why is a thought like that almost just a common joke or discussion among God's people? Well, because of the temptation of that. Jesus, though, did say in verse 15, "I do not ask that you remove them from the world." Father, I'm not asking that you remove them from the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Set them apart in the truth. Your teaching is truth. Now, you may be familiar more with the old King James, sanctify them. But that's what that means, set apart. Set them apart in the truth. Your teaching is truth. What does Jesus affirm here? Absolute truth. A truth that has been delivered from God. We have it recorded in our Bible so that we can just read it easily. And recognize it as truth. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." It's easy to recognize truth. The human mind is made, it's designed for the reception of truth. It's only when it becomes corrupted that it has difficulty. So we need to remember that we're made in a way to be able to recognize and accept truth. We're designed that way. You may wonder, why is it so many people will see some particular fact and just accept it? Well, because if it's something that is obviously true, then it's easily accepted. People are also easily deceived. That's where the mind must be protected with truth. That's why Jesus said, "Sanctify them," or "set them apart through your truth." Verse 18 says, "I have sent them into the world, even as you sent me into the world. I set myself apart for their sake, that they also may be set apart in the truth." Now, what Jesus is saying to his apostles here and about them is true in a more general sense, according to other verses, of his disciples in general, of all Christians. You saw a more general passage principle on that in John 15, even though Jesus was still there speaking to the apostles. But there are other passages on this, and I want to, for the rest of our time this morning, take a look at some of those so that we can appreciate how this dichotomy really works. How it is that we can be in the world but not be of the world. Well, over in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I always think of this verse when I think of people who are dedicated workers. Maybe you work somewhere for someone, the boss, you know, he has to go out, he's maybe bidding a job somewhere, he's meeting with some clients somewhere, and he leaves the workers at the shop or at the business, at the factory. Do the people work as heartily when the boss is gone? They should. They should not work with mere eye service as men pleasers, Paul told the Colossians, but with singleness of heart, with true commitment, with a genuine understanding that they are responsible to do their jobs. Now, sadly, that's not always the case, but that's what we should do. What we should do is work because that's what our job is. We are to meet the conditions and terms of our employment, whatever that is. That is, whatever your job is, that's what you ought to be doing. And I always appreciated men working with men who had that sense of, and women, alongside women in the past, who had that sense of doing my job even when the boss is not watching. So that reminds me of that. And Paul said we are to obey. And then verse 13 he said, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now what is the point there? Well, this is a natural providence passage. God's work cannot get done since he is not doing his work in some miraculous way as we see him have done in the past of building the universe and things like that. He's in the realm of and work of salvation. While we don't know, let me qualify this, we don't know what all God is doing, always doing. Now, with regard to our own souls and salvation and the responsibilities that we have as humans here upon this planet, we are told. And that's what this is talking about. God works through you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, how should we do it? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That you may be, now friends, I want you to pay attention to verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked. Now there are different translations of this that are interesting to me. Some use the word depraved here. The word depraved is a good word. And it reminds me of something that I saw on social media, where a trans man was going to have had a uterus installed, basically. Men don't have uteruses. And so by some surgical procedure. So here this man was claiming that he wants to get pregnant. Now, I've heard that many times before. These trans men, there's something deranged, of course, psychology here, obviously. But I've heard this before and read it before where, you know, there'll be some man wants to become a woman so he can have a baby. All right, that's one thing. But friends, listen carefully to what I'm about to say here. This particular man was having the surgery to have a uterus so that he could get pregnant and then abort the baby. He was such a proponent of abortion. You know, I listened to this man talking in this video. Man, he's just a man. He tried a little bit to look like a woman, but that didn't work. But anyway, he's a trans man, so he's playing like he's a woman. He's playing dress up. And now he's having surgeries in order to try to be more like a woman. But he wants to have a baby. And while on the one hand, you know, at least you might think, well, though there's psychologically an issue here with this person, at least it seems somewhat noble that he wanted to have a baby. Oh, but this was not noble at all. He wanted to get pregnant so that he could kill the baby, so that he could have an abortion. He wanted to experience having an abortion. And he's lucky that we don't live under Old Testament law today for thinking that and desiring to do it, because doing it, just executing a baby, was a capital offense under the Old Testament. Isn't it interesting how many people today, they talk about wanting to, you know, justify, they try to justify the use of instrumental music and worship to God, and they say, well, look here, and they go back and find some Old Testament passage like Psalm 150 or some one of the other Psalms or passages where David used instruments of music, and they use those verses to try to justify the modern use of instrumental music in worship today. And, you know, Paul said that if you use the law to justify some practice, you're obligated to keep the whole law. Galatians 3 and maybe about verse 10. So we need to be very careful about that. But here's a man who is depraved. That's what we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. So, Paul, what are you saying? Well, he's speaking here to God's children. And he said, "You want you to stand as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse or depraved nation or generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." What does that teach about the Christian and the world? Well, we're in the world. Jesus said, He said to the Father, "I'm not praying that you remove them from the world, but that you keep them from evil." And I mentioned, or at least I referenced, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is exactly the point that Paul made here when he was talking about withdrawal of fellowship. in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or greedy or with idolaters, implied is of this world, because he said, for otherwise you would have to get out of the world. Well, that's true. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, talked about a crooked and depraved generation. Well, we're again in that. Humans typically find themselves in those conditions, in those circumstances, and we're reminded of it. But what is our duty? Paul said to shine as lights in the world. That is, follow the instructions of God, John 17, verse 14. Follow the divine instructions. Follow the truth, John 17, 17. Be set apart from their behaviors, from their attitudes. Think of the attitude of this pervert who gets on social media, who wants to become a woman so that he can have a uterus, so that he can have a baby, so that he can kill the baby. That is unbelievable. If you're talking about some measure of ungodliness, that is just absolutely ungodly. Murderous intentions. So he's going to become a woman so he can kill his baby. I mean, think about that, friends. Paul talked about a depraved generation. That's it right there. That guy's a part of it. So what do we do? Oh, we need to be very vocal against these things. We need to, you know, we have a governor who overrode, who failed to do what he should do with regard to youths, teenagers, young ones, having sex change operations. Number one, people with consciences do not want to pay for that. We do not want our tax dollars paying for that. We don't want moral support, which is almost implied by financial support. We don't want any of that. We don't want to support it in any way. It's not a part of what we think is right. And somebody said today, the Bashir has got to go. Well, this is not a political show, but morally speaking, what can I do? I can speak out against these practices, including naming their names. And if they're political people, we can still identify them as they were identified in the Bible, the political characters of the first century. So there's one thing we can do. We can shine as lights. We can follow the instructions. We can speak out against things that are obviously and inherently wrong, that are condemned by God. We absolutely must do those things. And we need to be very vocal about this, friends. We need to keep in mind what our responsibility is here in speaking out. But don't be... Notice this also. One other passage. I just glanced at my time here, and I think I can work this in. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." What does he mean, course? We've been talking about the world. He said, the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, don't listen to the devil and his minions, because he has plotted out the course of this world. What is the course of this world? Well, it's the way that is not God's way. It's the way that is not according to divine truth. If Romans 13 in verse 10 says love does no ill, no harm to his neighbor, and there are people who constantly harm their neighbors. Did you see the news this past week of the New York guy? A couple had looked like a young couple, had been out and celebrating a wedding that had just happened. They were on the street, one of the streets in New York, and some guy just comes running up. He looked like he was out of his mind a little bit. Stabbed the guy and killed him. Fatally stabbed right there. Dead with his wife or girlfriend, whatever it was, still dressed up from their dress from the wedding. You know, crying, sobbing over his collapsed body. Just stabbed for no reason whatsoever. You could tell from the video they were trying to avoid any confrontation. That's the world in which we live. We need to be speaking out against these things and doing all we can to change this environment. So we're in the world. Let's just not be of it. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.